We're continuing to study through Titus. If you're new to the Bible, we are so glad you're here. You do not have to be a Bible expert to come to this church. We want to teach you and grow you up in the Word. So if you're wondering where Titus is, if you take the Bible that's right in front of you there in the rack, it's page 168 in the second half of that Bible. We want you to see these things with us as always. And today we're going to talk about how we have an everyday faith. Now, how do you measure your spirituality? Is it the fact that you come to church on Sunday? First of all, let me affirm that. Thanks for coming on Sunday. But is that really how you should measure your spirituality? Sundays are vitally important, but wouldn't you agree, this is a basic level of commitment. Of course, you can't be much of a disciple if you can't commit to a local church and commit to be there regularly. That is not some great version of Christianity, but really, the measure of Christianity is not a building we go into and out of once a week. The measure of us as Christians is, do we walk with Jesus by faith every day of the week? Ours is an everyday faith, and we're going to see that in our text together today. Now, we've seen already back in chapter 1 the qualifications for pastors. Then we saw the characteristics of the false teachers who are a threat to the church. And now he's going to give us exhortations to every man and woman in the life of the church, whether young or old. So let's dive in. Titus 2, picking up in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. As Paul crosses in to chapter 2, he continues that idea of his concern for sound doctrine in the churches there on Crete. And now he gives these exhortations to each group in the church, men and women, young and old. Here's what it looks like if you live out this sound, this healthy teaching. Now, because of the days in which we live, because of the culture in which we live, I think it's important just to kind of look at here to whom Paul is writing. What's he talking about here? Paul very naturally, very simply states that there are two sexes and two corresponding genders that he's speaking to in the church there. Nothing controversial about that, just matter of fact about that. Every generation's known that up until this generation. And so I just want to speak to that a second because these are the times in which we live. How do we wrap our brain around this? God's word's so very clear on what he created, and yet a culture very forcefully telling us that we must see things differently than what God has told us. Now this week I tried to figure out, what are they telling us in the culture? How many different genders do they say there are, in contradiction to what God has said? And so it's difficult to come up with a number. If I were to ask you, give me a number, you would also be bewildered as I'm bewildered. And so I Googled it, I Binged it, I tried to find a number. And so Facebook, according to an ABC News story in 2014, gave 58 gender possibilities. That's 2014. Now, if that's not good enough, I want to know what they're saying this year. That was hard to find. But as far as I can tell, Facebook now says there are 71 different gender possibilities that you could choose, plus a catch-all category. You could actually spell it out yourself. Whatever you feel like, you can put it there. Another website said there are 112 different gender possibilities. I think, what in the world? What are they? So some of the options are gender fluid, trans curious, trans queer, this we've heard of, bisexual, asexual, and on and on. So the question comes, how do we handle this disconnect between what God has said and what the culture is forcefully demanding that we should say? And here's how we handle it, like every other issue, right? Truth and love. Truth and love is how we'll handle it. Two arenas where we face this. There's the personal level where a person we might know is struggling in this area. But then there's the public arena where our religious liberty is under attack because this is being pushed. And if you oppose, of course, you're called a bigot and you are now marked for destruction. You can't disagree and even be in this society. So how do we handle this? I feel like it's a tsunami of intolerance rolling in on this very issue. So what do we do? Here's what we do: truth and love. So even if hate comes inbound and intolerance comes inbound, we say, no, I'm not going to respond in kind. I'm going to come back with truth, and I'm going to come back giving that truth with a heart of love. So let's affirm love first, and then let's talk about the truth here. We can be very sympathetic with an individual who comes to us and says, I feel like there's a conflict between my sex and how I understand myself, my gender. If a person is struggling with that, we would say that would be very bewildering, very difficult in their life. We can sympathize with that. What a horrible experience to have that kind of conflict going on within a person. And so absolutely, we would want to be very loving to that person going through that type of distress on a psychological level. It was several years ago now, I sat down for lunch across from a young man, and we talked about a lot of things, and then during the conversation, very humbly, he let me know that this was his struggle. He said that he felt like he was in the wrong body, and so this was the first time I'd ever met somebody. I'd heard about it on the news and the culture, but now I'm sitting across from somebody, and this is their struggle. And he was a Christian. He said, you know, I'm a believer. I know not to do anything about it, meaning I know not to go down the path of surgery for this. He said, I'm believing that when I get to heaven, God will sort all this out for me. Now, I thought that was a healthy approach because that's how all of us do. We work on problems here, but we know ultimately our fulfillment, our wholeness comes when Jesus comes again or we enter into his presence. That's the right type of faith. So a person sincerely struggling like that, we say absolutely we would bring love. And in fact, if that's you today, if that's your struggle and you've been keeping that private, you could reach out for help, and you could reach out to one of our pastors, and we would love you and want to help you. But let's affirm truth at the same time, and that is that God's design for humanity is two sexes and two corresponding genders that go with that. No disconnect. And this is what the Word of God has taught. So we ask, where do we go for truth on this issue? Do we go to our very changing culture, or do we go to the timeless Word of God? And of course, we're going to go to the Word of God for this and every other issue. And so if you don't know this verse, make sure you mark this down, but Genesis 1:27, go back to our maker, our designer, the designer of humanity, and what did he say about this? So Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I don't know anything other to do with that, then say that is what our maker has said. And so we stand in that truth. And then we come to places like Titus 2, and Paul just matter-of-factly, just very naturally, like every culture has done up until this current day, everybody would just say, yeah, there are older women, younger women, older men, younger men, and this is how Paul writes to the church. So the scripture teaches that there is masculinity and femininity, and these correspond to your sex, that we're not given the liberty to redefine ourselves or redefine the family or even redefine a society. We don't have that privilege. But we say that with love. And so when people use the phobia words back to us, transphobia, homophobia, we say absolutely not. We're not hating anybody. We're not afraid of anything. We're just holding to what God has said, who loves us, who made us. And we can't go along with redefining these things, but it doesn't mean we don't love you at the same time. So we affirm God's design while expressing sympathy. So back to the person on an individual level who is experiencing what the psychologists would call gender dysphoria. They have this disconnect. They're tormented on the inside, feeling like they're out of sorts. We can understand some people are going through that psychological problem, and we have compassion for them in that. We may not agree with the solutions that the culture is pushing, we understand we can love this person who's struggling and would like to offer help. But not everybody in this movement is somebody who's genuinely struggling with that. I think because this is being promoted, and if you have kids in public schools, this is very much championed and applauded, and nobody's allowed to disagree with this. There are, I think, an increasing number of people kind of moving into this type of thinking. I'm not binary. I'm not male or female because it's the cool thing to do. I'm not saying everybody there. I'm saying there are some genuinely distressed with this problem, but it's if you were if you were lonely, if you didn't have an identity, here's one way you can go to actually have an identity and you can be applauded for it. I think there is a social aspect for some people in this. And then there could be just simply rebellion. Because human beings, all of us, have a nature that wants to do our own thing. And here would be a great expression of that. I will not be defined by anybody but me. Even my biology, even my DNA will not define me. I will define me on my own terms. And so some of that's going on. So again, what's our response? Our response is truth and love. Very similarly, that if we had a loved one who was struggling with an eating disorder. So imagine you have somebody you care about and they have anorexia and they believe they are overweight and they need to lose weight. How would you respond to this loved one? You would not join them in their faulty perception. You wouldn't say, you know what? It would hurt your feelings if I disagreed with your perception. And so you are fat and you need to lose weight. You might even want to consider surgery for that. You would never do that. You would speak with truth and love. You would respect how they're feeling. You would enter in with compassion and go, actually, you're starving to death. And I'm deeply, deeply concerned for you. There's another path to wholeness than to hold to this perception that you have that's not in accord with reality. Or what if you knew somebody with severe depression and their perception of their life is it's all hopeless? Would you join them in their faulty perception, or would you in love counter what they're feeling is true and say, no, it's not all hopeless. There is hope through Jesus Christ. We want to shepherd you to him. We can spend the rest of our time on this topic. I want to get to our text even further in just a second, but let me commend some resources to you if you want to look into this further, because this issue is not going away, and we want to be able to live in this world and speak with truth and love here. A couple of great websites, family.org, that's focused on the family. You could go to their website, type in the search bar there, gender, and some helpful resources there. Another one is thegospelcoalition.org. thegospelcoalition.org, same thing. Go there, type in gender or something like that. A whole lot of helpful, biblical, grace-filled efforts to speak into this issue. Now, in those researches, I think it was out of the family.org website, I learned about a man by the name of Walt Heyer. His last name is spelled H-E-Y-E-R, Walt Heyer. And you can watch him tell his story from the inside. Here's a guy at age of 4, felt this conflict within himself, though he was raised as a boy, married, had 2 children, but then deep into adulthood, he went through the process. Divorced his wife, went to San Francisco, met with a doctor, started hormone therapy, then the reassignment surgery. But within a few years after that, he deeply regretted what he did. I think 7 or 8 years after surgery, he went back to living as a man, as he was originally designed. And if you want to hear somebody passionately from the inside, experientially tell you that there's a lot of danger here and how our culture is pushing even young children down that path, that would be very interesting. So walthire.com, and it's got things on YouTube as well. But again, we're going to speak to this issue with truth and love. Can't guarantee how that message is received by others, but we know our heart. We know what God would have us do, truth and love. Now, let's come to our text deeper. Now, see, Paul didn't have to do all that explanation. He lived in the first century. Here we are, 2019. We had to spend a little time talking about, is it okay to talk about male and female? It is okay, and here we are. So now, he breaks down the instruction, and he talks to the older men first. Now, you think the first part of this message was a little bit touchy, a little sensitive. Now we talk about who's old in the church. This one has me nervous, right? Now, let me just say this up front. I have to look at somebody while I'm preaching. So don't think if I lock eyes with you when I use the word old, this is to the men and to the women in a minute, especially women, please. Now, I have to look at somebody. Jim's not gunning for you ever in a sermon, certainly not today as we talk about old. So what is old, right? We have to ask that. He's giving instruction to older men. Who's in that category? You know, it was a little insulting. A number of years ago, the SBC of Virginia had a young pastors conference. And you kind of like to think of yourself as still one of the young pastors. And I looked at it, who's allowed to go? Because I still feel pretty young. It's 40 and under. I missed that. I'm not young anymore. That's tough. I remember having my first grandchild. That you realize, okay, that illusion of young is over. You know, now I know I can't be in that category. They tell us that really in Greek culture that they would think about people around 50. You could be classified as that older and up category. I hope that's not bad news for anybody today. But here we are. What are the instructions for men who maybe have a little bit of age on? At least you're older than you used to be. Let's just say that. That's a good definition. I'm older than I once was. So verse 2 says, older men are to be temperate And what does that mean? Well, that means you are to be sober-minded. One person said it really has the idea of moderation. So here's how this person applied it. He doesn't go to excess. He's not a slave to his appetites, whether he's eating, drinking, sleeping, spending money, or engaging in recreation. He keeps a firm hand on his desires and drives. That's a good word. And we certainly would expect that of any man in the church, and our older men, absolutely. Be temperate, be sober-minded. Another word for the men is that they would be dignified. Another way of describing that is be men who are worthy of respect. Live a respectable life as a godly man in the church who has some years on you. Next thing it says is be sensible. And this is a word that's going to show up three times even as we talk to these different groups. Be sensible. Another translation uses the word self-controlled. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And then this, sound, which remember that word sound means healthy. Be sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. So as I thought about this word to older men in the church, I was so grateful to think about the church. We have so many men who fit this qualification. They fit this description that they're men who are temperate and dignified and sensible, and they're healthy in their faith and love and perseverance. And I even wrote down names here that you'll never see, but I just was brainstorming as I was doing my study of just some of the men, and I didn't get them all by any. If you ever do get my notes, don't feel offended if you're not there. It's just I just was given a little blast of, we have those men here, and praise God for it. What a gift to the church to have men who are characterized like this, that are sound, they're healthy, and growing in their faith. But let me ask you this. Every man in the church, does this describe you? We can all celebrate, hey, we got men like that. But the word for you is, would God describe you like that? What can you do to grow to be a man like described here in verse 2? Another thing we would say here, as we look at how we view people with age, we don't want to be like our culture, which our culture does suffer from ageism, you know, where if you get a little age on you, you're not as relevant, you're not as wanted as somebody younger. We don't want to think about human beings that way. So we value those in the womb, and we value those in nursing homes who can't care for themselves, anywhere in between. Before we go to heaven, we value people, and we don't want to succumb to that thinking in our age either. So a word for older men now to older women. And again, I'm not looking at anybody. Maybe it's safer to look down. No, older women. So let's look at what it says here. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. What's that talking about? Reverent in their behavior. Well, that word in the original language has the idea of spiritual in it. So it's kind of a religious word there. So not just calm, but she's pious. She's a person who lives out her faith. She's walking the walk. She's living spiritually is the way to do that. So yes, older women in the church, this is what he says. I want you living out the faith. Then not malicious gossips, not slandering. Don't talk about people behind their backs. Then nor enslaved to much wine. Then a ministry, teaching what's good and encouraging the young women. So we read these statements to the older women, and we get the idea that these are women who are maybe past the child-rearing years. They've got some discretionary time, a little more time on their hands because of the instructions given here. And we see that a woman in this stage of life would have some choices how to use her time. And she's called here to have an everyday faith, not just a Sunday faith, but in the time that you have on your hands, what are you going to do with it? Because on the one hand, you could waste the time and do harm with the time, or you could use the time well and live a godly life and even have a ministry of teaching others. So notice here, you could waste and do harm. He mentions here to these women, hey, don't be one who's abusing alcohol. Don't get enslaved to that. It'd be a bad way to use these latter years of your life. And don't be gossiping. Don't be tearing down other people. You could do that with the time on your hands. But rather, we're exhorted, live a godly life. Be reverent. Be pious. Be spiritual and teach. Have a ministry to others. And so, likewise, as I did with the men, I just started blasting away as I was studying. Oh, we have women like this in the church, a lot of women like this. And I started just typing some names down and just had to stop because I had more to study. But let me give you one example of one. And I want to mention the name today of just a godly older woman, the name of Carol Burkett. Just one example of many in the life of the church. Carol Burkett has been homebound for years, but right now, for now several months, has been in hospice care. And last month, she wanted to have the Lord's Supper, so she's not able to come here, so I got some bread and some juice and went to her house, and we had a wonderful time, just very privately, with her there and the nursing aide there. We had the Lord's Supper together. And then she asked about Hillary, who serves with her family in Poland, and she said, how's she doing? And I let her know about some health issues Hillary had been having at that time, and Carol, 90 years old, in hospice care said, I want to pray for her. Well, that's not unusual for Carol because she's a prayer warrior. And all the years I've known her, she's this type of woman. She'll always pray for you too when you come to pray for her. But what a beautiful moment. In her hospital bed, in her living room, after just having the Lord's Supper, she begins to pray for my daughter in Poland. Well, after that beautiful time together, I said, Carol, can I take a picture of you that I can send to Hillary and tell her who's praying for her? And so Carol allowed me to do that. I have that picture, and I did. I texted it over to Hillary. I said, look at this prayer warrior who just prayed for you. And let me tell you, that older woman, I think it's okay to call her at 90, older woman. That older woman was an encouragement to that younger woman serving Jesus over in Poland. And that kind of thing happens throughout our church. But what a beautiful example of it. So let me say to our older women, keep loving Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Yes, Monday through Saturday as well. Look for opportunities to pour your life into others and point our younger women and others to a love for Jesus like that. Now a word to the younger women. Verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So how about this? A word to the younger women, those who are married, hey, love your husbands. Love your children. Apparently, that's not something we can just assume. Oh, she's a woman, she's going to do it. Now, sometimes there is that erroneous idea that women by nature are just more spiritual than men. That's not true. We're all lost apart from Jesus Christ. We all need to be transformed by Jesus Christ. And there are women that their brokenness shows up in that they don't particularly care for their husband. And they may even neglect their children to some degree, maybe for their hobbies or for social media. It's just they're negligent in these things that they're called to do. And the older woman said, hey, teach the young ladies, don't be deficient in loving your husband and children. Then we see here, they're to be sensible, they're to be pure, and then workers at home. And somebody might be tempted to feel insulted here, but my application for this is if both the husband and wife are working out in the world when they come home, I think they're both pitching in. It'd be weird if a husband came home after both of you are working hard. Well, I get to park it while you do all the work here. No, we're going to pitch in and help out. But wouldn't it be weird, though, if a woman took the approach, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to help take care of the family in that regard. Would be an unloving thing to do. Then we have here kind. And then this, being subject to their own husband. So older women are to be given an example and sharing with the young women, hey, follow the leadership of your husband. Listen how important it is. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. And so here, sometimes women struggle with this one. What do you mean? I've got to follow his leadership? Here's my word. And this is great in our culture. We don't have arranged marriages here in the United States for most people. So you get to say yes to the kind of guy that you say, I would gladly follow you. He's an imperfect guy, of course, he's going to make some mistakes, but you get to say yes or no if you get a proposal and you think, this guy is just a big boy. This guy is irresponsible. I could never respect him. Well, then don't go on a date with him. Don't marry him. Because when you marry, God's pattern is you're going to be a team. You're totally equals, right? But God has given us these roles. And I would say to husbands, hey, make sure you're a guy that's easy to respect. Don't just say, hey, you got to respect me. Well, be a person that she would go, man, absolutely, I admire you. I want to follow you. Be a hard worker. Accomplish things that matter. So, man, I encourage you to grow in your leadership. In fact, let me just recommend a book. This will help you in your business life, but also in your family life, a book by Henry Blackaby called Spiritual Leadership. It's a great one resource. If you're going to read one book on leadership, that'll help you at work and at home. Spiritual Leadership, great resource, where then you can communicate a vision for your family. You could be like Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Or where you could communicate to your kids, listen, I'm not just raising you to be good at sports and your recreational activities and good at art. I'm raising you to be a world-changing disciple of Jesus. This is what we do, and a good leader can communicate that even at home. And then a word for the young men, and Titus being one of them, notice it. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. There's that word again. This is the third time it has shown up, that word that can be translated self-control. What a word for young men. You need to be self-controlled. God would have you be self-controlled. And again, he's not talking just Sunday morning. It might take some self-control to get up and come, but what about Monday through Saturday? Is this a mark of your life as you let the Spirit of God lead you? Again, to Titus, and I think it could extrapolate out to all the young men, show yourselves to be examples of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And so young men, live as disciples. Absolutely. Let the Spirit of God lead you so that the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, will be in you. Tell laziness no in your life. Tell lust no in your life. Say yes to the Word of God taking in your life. Arrange your whole life around, I'm going to be a guy who takes in the Scriptures. I'm going to be one who lives a life because I'm self-controlled. I'm going to have a life of prayer. I'm going to live a life of service, a life of ministry, a life of missions. So young men, take that on. So how do we summarize all that we've seen here together this morning? Five quick points, and then we'll close. First of all, this everyday faith, let's summarize it this way. Faith in Jesus profoundly impacts every day, not just Sunday. We see that in these verses. Secondly, faith in Jesus profoundly impacts your home life. We see that in these verses. Third, faith in Jesus profoundly impacts your speech. So no gossip, verse 3. Teaching what's good, verse 3. Being sound or healthy in our speech, verse 8. 4, faith in Jesus profoundly impacts your service to God and to others. Teaching and encouraging others to walk with Jesus. Be an example of good deeds, having purity in our doctrine. And then 5, faith in Jesus profoundly impacts your downtime, your leisure time. It says be sensible. Verse 2, 5, and 6. Be self-controlled in all areas of your life. Be reverent or pious in your behavior. Be pure and don't be enslaved to much wine. So your faith in Jesus ought to be showing up every day of the week, even when you're not here, even in your downtime. So what do we do with this? Here's what we do. Today, if God has shown you something where you say, you know, not all of my life is under His control. I've only given Him Sundays or I've only given part of my life. Would you this day say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of all my life. Take over all of me, my mind, my speech, my heart, my attitude, my family. Would you tell Him, Lord, I put it all under Your leadership? But your first move is to come to Jesus as your Savior. If today you realize I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord, would you today do that? We just celebrated the price Jesus paid to make that possible. Would you today humble yourself and admit, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God. I've rebelled against God. I've thought all kinds of things different than what God's taught me. I repent of that I might trust only in Jesus, the one who loved me so much where He would die on a cross for me, the one who's so powerful He was raised from the dead. I trust Jesus alone, and whoever believes in Him indeed will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray.